Once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gather the Outcast Radio Ministry. Great to have you out there today. If you have your Bible there, look it up in Genesis 1:27. We're going to be talking about the pillar of marriage as God has ordained it, as God has designed it. The pillar is marriage between one man and one woman, and this is the basic unit of society. This is the basic foundational unit of all societies, not just here in America, but all societies all over the earth. In the beginning, God created them male and female, and that's what it tells us in Genesis 1:27. And God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him male and female. He created them. And so when God created man, this account in Genesis says that he created them male and female, and God had a purpose in mind for creating them male and female. God had a plan. He wasn't just throwing darts at the wall. He wasn't just shooting from the hip and taking guesses. God knew what his plan was, and it was that male and female would be brought together in his perfect union. In a perfect union, they would be brought together to multiply and to replenish the earth. And so God's plan, just as all his plans, he said in Genesis 1:31 that he looked at all that he had created, and he said, it is very good. And so God makes no junk. He makes no mistakes. Nothing is made by accident in God's kingdom. And so he established marriage, and he established man and woman and created them for each other and for the purposes of his kingdom. And here was the purpose, Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Well, as we speak about this today, it's almost laughable that we would think that there's some other plan or there is something better that has been designed by man to replace marriage between one man and one woman. It's almost laughable, and it's embarrassing, and it's foolhardy to think that we here as mere mortals, as mere men, can come up with something that will replace the marriage between one man and one woman. And yet we know here on this earth, we know here in America, that this debate is raging. The kings of the earth are raging, and the kings of the earth are shaking their fist at God, and they're trying to usurp his authority and rebel against his authority. And what they have come up with is that marriage is just about love. That's all it is. It's love wins, love conquers. And so if one person loves another, whether it's two men, two women, one man and five women, or five women and one man, or whatever, as long as they love each other, man has come up with this design to try to usurp the design of God and say that marriage can be between all of these other different partnerships, all of these different arrangements, all of these different plans that go against the plan of Almighty God. Well, as we go into Genesis, the second chapter, we see that God lays out in more detail of exactly how this union between man and woman came together. He lays out in more detail and his motivation, you might say, and his purpose for bringing woman to the side of man. At Genesis 2, verse 15, it says, then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So there's a couple of things that we see there. First of all, God said that I have put you, Adam, who turned out to be Adam or Ish, I have put you man in the garden, and I have given you the job to do. So men out there, listen up. You have a job to do. If you don't have a wife, if you have not been given a wife, and you have not been given a fiancé, and you're not planning to be married at any time soon, you get busy in the garden, you get busy in the kingdom, and you get your eyes fixed on what God has for you to do in the garden, and you get about doing it, and then maybe God will bring a woman, a wife to you. But before that happens, before he brings her to you, you have your job already laid out for you to do. Adam had his job. And many men can't figure out why God isn't bringing a woman to their side, or maybe God is preparing a wife or a woman for some man, but that man is stuck in gear, he is stuck in neutral, or he is parked alongside the road in his kingdom vessel. He's parked alongside the road, and his ministry is zero, and his ministry is not going anywhere. And the woman that God has prepared for him, God is holding her back, because God is saying, well, what's the point of putting this helpmate suitable for him? What's the point of putting her beside him if he's not going anywhere and if he's not doing anything? And so as you think about your place in the kingdom, men, as you think about what God has for you to do, you think back to this teaching and to this message that God put Adam, man, into the garden, and he told him to get busy and cultivate it, keep the weeds out, and fertilize it, and water it so that it would bear fruit. And he gave him this job to do before Eve was even created. And so, again, in 2:18, and the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. And so God recognized man's situation. He recognized his condition, that he was lonely, that he needed somebody to talk to, that he needed somebody to help him do the work that he had been outlined and given to do. He needed somebody to get tools for him or to help him with the tools, and he needed somebody to help him and do the work that God had outlined for him to do. And so God said, I will make a helper suitable for him. And this helper was suitable in every way. This helper was suitable physically, so that there was a biological adaptability and compatibility. There was a emotional compatibility. There was a physical compatibility. There was an attraction between man and woman. There was a physical and an emotional and spiritual attraction. Everything that God created them to be, they were. And everything God designed for them to be, they were. And the woman was suitable for the man and suitable to be his helpmeet. Well, Genesis 2:21, it says, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. Well, you've probably heard people say that that rib taken out of man, he created a woman with that rib, and so that woman stands next to man, and she stands under the protection of his arm, just as his rib is under the protection of his arm, and the strength of his shoulder, and the strength of his muscles in that arm and that shoulder. And so too, woman deserves and is designed to receive the protection and the blessing and the covering of the man that she stands beside. And so this rib is symbolic of protection. This rib is symbolic of covering. This rib is symbolic of the fact that she is taken from man, that she has been taken from man and created to be his helpmeet, created to be his blessing, and to be under his covering and under his protection. 1:23, and the man Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, that is Ishi, because she was taken out of man, Ish. That's Hebrew for man. And so she was taken out of man, and she is given back to man as his helpmeet and as his blessing. Verse 24, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And we leave our mother and our father, those that have raised us up, those that have nurtured us from our childhood, from being a baby in the crib, in the manger, that we are raised up through elementary school years and then through adolescence, and finally we are pushed out of the house, or hopefully we are pushed out of the house, and our mother and our father said, now it is time for you to go, and it is time for you to make your own way, just as the eagle pushes the little eaglets out of the nest and kicks them out and makes them fly and say, it's time for you to go. And so our mother and our father push us out, and they push us in the direction where we have to spread our wings and we have to get out in our own garden and start to cultivate our own garden and start to make a way for ourselves. And when we do, when we get out there and start to forge our own way, then God has the woman beside us that will help us in that job that he has given us to do. And in verse 25, it tells us, "And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Well, of course, they were in a Garden of Eden. They were in the perfect place. Neither one of them had sinned, and so they were naked. They did not even realize it. They were naked. They were unashamed. They had no guilt. They had no trespass against God. They had no separation from God, in the sense that they were in the perfect place, and their relationship with him was perfect, and their relationship with each other was perfect. Well, we know that didn't last for long, or at least it didn't appear to last for long, that the deceiver, the liar, the devil came along in the form of a serpent, and he offered Eve the fruit to eat that she was forbidden to eat, and she took of that fruit and she bit into it, and then she handed that fruit to Adam and said, "Here, Adam, eat this." And we know that the Bible later on tells us that Eve was deceived, but that Adam sinned. And so God did not hold Eve responsible for sin, although she was deceived by the devil. She turned around and she offered the fruit to Adam, and Adam took the fruit and he ate of it, and he knew what he was doing was wrong. He knew it was a sin. He had been told, "Do not eat of this fruit." He knew it was a sin. It holds him responsible, ultimately, for the sin in his family. That's a lesson for us as well. Men out there listening today, when you are held responsible for your family, when God gives you the responsibility to raise up your children and to teach them and to instruct them in the ways of the Lord, and God holds you responsible for the protection and the spiritual shield, that covering over your wife and your family, he holds you responsible because you are the head of the family, just as Adam was. You are the head of the family, and you are responsible for their spiritual well-being. You are responsible for their physical well-being. You're responsible to see that the bills are paid and that the food is on the table and the lights are on if you need lights. And so that is your responsibility, men. And God holds you responsible. When the family hits the rocks or the family goes off the rails, God is going to hold you responsible because you, in lines of authority, are the responsible person. You, in lines of authority, come right under Jesus Christ. It's God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and then man, and then woman, and then the children. And so in terms of lines of authority, you are held responsible for your family and for the blessings and the welfare and for their spiritual teaching, that you would have them to know about Almighty God and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus speaks about marriage in Matthew 19. He was asked by the Pharisees there, what circumstances are there that we can divorce our wives? Or, "Jesus, what do you think about divorce?" basically is what they were asking him. And so they were querying him and trying to test him, and he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" And so Jesus didn't talk about anything in the domestic sphere. He did not talk about, well, if she does this or does that, that you can take off or you can give her a certificate of divorce. What he did was he took them back to the beginning. And he said, in the beginning, this is God's plan. In the beginning, this is the way God laid it out, and this is his divine plan. And what he was saying was, it is not good for man to tamper with God's divine plan. It is not good for man to try to design something that he thinks might be superior or might be a good alternative to the plan of God. And so he took them back to the book of Genesis. He took them back to the very beginning. And he said, in the beginning, this was the way God planned it. He made them male and female. He created them male and female. And he said, for this cause. What cause? The cause of marriage. The cause of bringing them together. The cause of bringing God's two created beings together so that the next generation of godly children can be brought along and replenished and fill the earth. The next generation of godly children can then become the next generation of those who seek the Lord and know Him and carry the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so he said, a man shall leave his father, his mother, and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They become one flesh in their fleshly compatibility. They become one flesh in their love for each other, in their emotional tie to each other, and they start to think about each other and care for each other just as if they are one and not two separate individuals. And then in verse 6, consequently, they are no longer two but one flesh, and whatever God has joined together, let no man separate. And so it was not God's plan that man should divorce. It was not God's plan that he should give his wife a writ of divorce and send her away. And so God was very adamant about the fact that when he had declared the two should be one flesh, that nothing man spoke over this union or created against this union should come to pass. It's God's will that when he enters into the marriage covenant with one man and one woman, that man cannot usurp it and somehow break it apart. And so God is very much opposed. He says in Malachi that he hates divorce. And so that is why divorce is so painful. It is because God hates it. It goes against his covenant that he has established between that man and that woman, and it goes against the divine plan of God to bring the next generation of young people, the next generation of children, onto the earth to love him, to worship him, to know him, and to speak his name then to even that next generation as they go to the ends of the earth. Paul gives instruction on marriage as well in Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 22, Paul says this, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Be subject to your own husbands just as you are subject to the Lord. In verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. He was talking about Jesus there. He himself, Jesus, being the Savior of the body. And verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And so if you have a Jezebel spirit, a woman who wants to rebel constantly against her husband, or a woman who is constantly demeaning her husband through the words that she speaks, or demeaning him through her actions, or rolling her eyes all the time when he talks in a conversation, when she is constantly belittling and demeaning him, it goes against God's plan, because she is to be in submission and subject to her husband, just as the husband and the church is subject to Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't a recipe or a authorization for men to beat their wives or to use them as doormats or turn them into slaves in some way, shape, or form, but it is just saying, beloved, as Christ loves the church and as Christ gave himself up for the church, so too men are to love their wives, but the wives are to be subject to their husbands, just as the man is subject to Jesus Christ and also the church is subject to Christ. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, we know Jesus gave himself up for the church. He gave himself up. He hung on that cross for the body of believers. I hope and pray that you are one this day. I hope and pray that you are a believer this day and that you are a part of a Bible-believing church, that you are in the body of Christ and you are functioning in the body of Christ. And it says that, husbands, you are to love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, that is to say, set her aside. He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. And so Jesus Christ is coming back someday. He's coming back to receive his church. He's coming back to take her up to heaven with him in the marriage supper of the Lamb at the rapture. He's going to take the church out of here, and he does not want a church filled with spot or wrinkles. He does not want a bride coming down the aisle that has coffee and ketchup and mustard spilled all over her beautiful white dress. And so he is coming back for a bride without spot on her clothing, without spot on her soul, without spot on her spirit. He is coming back for a pure bride that loves him, that seeks his face, that does his will, and that is pure and holy and repent of their sin, and that this bride is ready then to be received by Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, and just as Jesus Christ did not consider his body to be preserved in any way, he did not hold back his body when he gave himself up for the church, when he gave himself up for the body of Christ, he offered his body as a sacrifice to us, and he allowed his body to be beat and to be tied to the whipping post and to be scourged, and his body to be hung from that cross, and his body to be spat upon and mocked, just as he was willing to do that. So husbands, you ought to be willing to do that, to give up your life for your wife. If it came to that point, if it was necessary, that you would give your wife your very own life to protect her and to nourish her. For no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of the body. Verse 31, for this cause, and Paul repeats the very same scripture from Genesis, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, Paul says, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So all these scriptures in Ephesians 5 are speaking about Christ and his church, and so marriage is the earthly symbolic representation of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Marriage between one man and one woman is the earthly representation of God's plan for Jesus Christ and the marriage that he is to have with the body of Christ, the church, that he is going to take to heaven with him and rejoice in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so Paul outlines and reinforces and affirms everything that God and Jesus had already laid out. Again, as you listen to me today, I'm in Africa and I will be home soon. And so I pray that you come alongside this ministry, that you partner with this ministry. And I pray that you have enjoyed these messages. And I pray that you will make a sacrificial offering, that you'll not come before the Lord empty-handed today, but you will make an offering to help boost this ministry, to keep these radio broadcasts coming to you each and every week. These good messages that you enjoy, and I pray that you would come alongside this ministry, that we can take the gospel to the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we can continue to preach the word as God calls us to do it. Contact information is coming up in just a minute. Stay tuned for that. Thank you again for listening today. God bless you. Tune in again next week. Have a great week.